Amen. Well, if you will take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians, and the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. I love this time of year with all the Christmas songs because we're reminded so much about the greatest story, the greatest purpose in living, and that is all has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. His coming to earth, his ruling that is to come, but his coming to earth at the first time in order to redeem us and to become like us, to take on flesh, and the great humbling of himself that took place in that. The story is repeated so often, and we're reminded for the reason for it with all these things. And so it's so good to be reminded over and over. If you would, take your Bible, as I said, turn to Philippians. We're in chapter 1, and if you're able to stand with me, we're going to begin reading in verse 18, the second half of verse 18. Paul says, "Yes, I will continue to rejoice because I know that this will lead to my salvation or deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. I don't know which one I would choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ may abound." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you once more. You are so good to us. We're reminded of that continuously this season. All that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that you would take your word, that Christ would be uplifted, that we would be drawn to him, that he would be glorified here in this congregation, that he'd be glorified in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would empower me to preach your word this morning, that I would say what you once said, and that you would quicken it to the hearts of every listener by that same Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. And it's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. To live is Christ, Paul says. In other words, Jesus is our life. Everything is summed up in Jesus. I've told you this book of Philippians is a book of joy. Paul is awaiting trial before Nero, Caesar Nero, and he's under house arrest. He's in chains, but his joy is not diminished. I've told you as we go through this book that I'll highlight for you every time that the word joy or some derivative of it is mentioned, and I encourage you to highlight it in your Bible as well. And so in verse 25, that next place where joy is mentioned is here. He says, "I believe that I'm persuaded of this, that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith." But what we're going to look at this morning goes back to the ending of verse 18. Two times in verse 18, Paul says, "I rejoice." We looked at the first half of it last week. This week, we're going to look at the reasons for Paul's rejoicing. There's another time. You should have underlined it last week if you were following along, but there's two times in verse 18. And so he says, "I rejoice in this. I'll continue to rejoice in this." To sum it up, what he says he continues to rejoice in all has to do with the fact that Jesus is life. Jesus is his life. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus. Paul gives three reasons that he is continuing to rejoice, even in the midst of his trial right here. The first one is because of the prayers of the saints. If I could summarize the sermon in one sentence, it would be this: since Jesus is our life, we can have assurance that God hears our prayer. He gives us victory over death, and he gives us purpose in living. Since Jesus is our life, we can have assurance that God hears our prayer. He gives us victory over death, and he gives us purpose in living. Paul says that he rejoices because of the prayers of the saints. Look at it with me again. He says, I'll continue to rejoice, verse 19, because I know that this will lead to my salvation through your prayers. Now, what's he talking about? Paul's already saved. He's already an apostle. Another way this word is the word that's commonly used for salvation. And I believe in this case, he's saying, I know that this will lead to my deliverance. It's another way you can translate it. Oh, he is looking forward to that great day when his salvation is completed, is consummated, when he is reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying, however this turns out, I am rejoicing because I know that your prayers for me are going to lead to deliverance. Whether I go on living or whether I die, I'm going to be delivered from these chains. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I know that God is hearing your prayers. He's rejoicing because the saints are praying. Here's what's taking place. The Philippian believers have heard that Paul is in prison in Rome, and they've sent aid to him, but they are earnestly praying that God would deliver him from Nero's hand. And Paul's saying, I rejoice in that. You know why Paul rejoices in that? Hear me. Because he knows that God hears prayer. He knows that God is moved by the prayers of his people. Oh, God is sovereign. His will be done no matter what. But in God's sovereignty, he invites us to pray. And throughout Scripture, we see God moving at the petitions of his people. In the Old Testament, you remember that God said to Solomon in the dedication of the temple, he said that when the people rebel against me and they're scattered throughout all the world, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will what? Hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Isn't it amazing? The God of all the universe, the one who created you and me, stoops to hear our prayer. And Paul says, I rejoice because you Philippian believers are praying earnestly. Let me give you another example of this over in Acts chapter 12. You can turn there if you want. If you do, I encourage you to keep your hand here at Philippians, but over in Acts chapter 12, the church is encountering persecution. Stephen's already been stoned, and Herod has martyred James, the brother of John. And he's arrested Peter. And he's thinking about having him killed too. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the scripture says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was what? Praying fervently to God for him. Peter's in prison, just like Paul's in prison now in Philippians. But the church is praying. Peter is held by all of Herod's power. It might. The church appears weak. As we go on and we read in that, Peter is chained between two soldiers. Boy, they thought a lot of this guy, didn't they? He is literally chained to two different soldiers. I imagine it's by the wrist and maybe even by the ankles, but they are sitting there, and there's a soldier on either side of him, and he is chained between them. He moves, they're going to feel it. They move, he's got to go with them. He's bound. But the church is praying fervently. The church is praying for his deliverance. And look what happens in Acts chapter 12. In Acts 12, the scripture says in verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, quick, get up. The chains fell off his wrists. Get dressed, the angel told him. Put on your sandals. And he did. Wrap your cloak around him, he told him. And follow me. And he went out and followed, but he did not know that what the angel did was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Peter is in, he woke up and he thinks he's basically dreaming this is happening. But he wakes up and the guards are still there. His chains fall off. He goes out. The gates swing open. He passes the guards by the gates. He goes all the way out into the street, and suddenly the angel disappears, and he looks around and he realizes, I'm free. So what does he do? He goes to where the church meeting is taking place, and he says, I'm going to knock on the door and tell them the good news. Look, verse 11. He says, when Peter came to himself, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all the Jewish people, that the Jewish people expected. As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were, what, church? Praying. He knocked at the door at the outer gate. A servant named Rhoda comes to answer. She sees as Peter, hears his voice, and she's so excited. She runs back in. She leaves the door closed. She could hardly believe it herself, but she's like, Peter's out there. Everybody's like, no, Rhoda. Peter's in prison. We're praying for him. Poor little servant girl. I know you're so excited, but Peter's in prison. We're right here praying that God will release him. She's like, no, seriously, he's out there. No, Rhoda, maybe you saw his angel. You can read it. That's what they say. The church is praying, but they're surprised when God acts. Folks, are we so surprised by the power of God that we don't even pray? Are we so set? Our world is so secularized, it doesn't even believe in God, that we don't even take time to petition him? To get in line with his will and to pour out our heart before him and to ask him to move in our midst? Finally, they send somebody, and sure enough, it's Peter. God's answered their prayer. It's right there before them. It's a miracle. You know, I could tell you story after story of missionaries on the field. I heard a story of a missionary that said one time she was in Africa, and she's driving down the road. The road's there through the brush or dents. The dense brush, they're rough roads. And she saw what she thought was a stick laying across the road. She was in a Jeep. And the stick started to move. And she realized it was a black mamba that was crawling across the road. Long one, over 12 feet long. Started to raise up. And as it's raising up, she started rolling her window up. She just got the window rolled up when the snake raised up, and it was so large that it struck. This is her story. And it hit the window right where her temple was. And she kept going. She made it to her destination. called home to tell about it. Her mother, on the other side of the world, here in America, said, "What time was that? I woke up in the middle of the night last night. God had you on my heart. I don't know why. I was just praying for your safety." Folks, God moves at the prayers of His people. And Paul says, "I'm going to rejoice because I serve a living God. I serve a powerful God. And you're praying for me." And how encouraging that is to me. He says, "Your prayers for me and the aid that comes from the Holy Spirit, I know is going to work out for my deliverance one way or the other." He says, "Here's what I hope. Here's my goal, my aim in life, that whatever happens, that Jesus will be glorified through my body. That my life will count for Jesus. That He'll be uplifted." Paul says, "To live is Christ, and I rejoice in that because of the prayers of the saints." But secondly, to live is Christ, and he takes encouragement in that because of the perspective it gives on his situation. Look, in verse 21, he says, "For to me," if we were to read it literally, it would say, "To live, Christ; to die, reward or gain." He says, there's this choice. He says, "I don't even know which one I would choose." He says, "Whatever way this goes is good for me." Why? Because his perspective has been changed by the power of the gospel. He says, "If I continue living," you know what that means? That means that I'm able to bring more and more fruit, bear more and more fruit, rather, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm able to tell more and more people about Him. But if I die, he says, that would be better for me. That's a reward for me, he says. Is Paul afraid of death? You see, the greatest thing that Rome can do to him is to kill him. Paul's in prison because he's been sharing the gospel. He's been shipped across the sea because he appealed to Caesar. He's been telling people about a risen Lord. And he says, if I die, that's actually the best thing for me. It's my greatest gain, Paul says, because I'll be in the presence of the Savior. The minute they cut my head off, I'll see Jesus face to face. Paul has found victory over death. Paul has found a way to boast over death. You remember Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, right? And he wept at the tomb. Then he called him forth, said to loose him and let him go. The next chapter in the Gospel of John says that so many people were believing on Jesus because Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He already stank. That's good Arkansas Greek for you. He stinketh. But that's no problem for the Lord of life. Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And he calls him forth. And so many people are coming to Christ because of Lazarus that the Pharisees begin to plot how they could kill him. Can you imagine when Lazarus hears this conversation? Somebody wrote a children's book about that very thing called Lazarus Laughed. In the children's book, they bring word to him that, "Hey, the Pharisees are out to get you. Lazarus, don't you know? They want to kill you." He starts to laugh. "What, haven't you heard? Death is dead." That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has conquered death. And Paul, because of this perspective, says, there's nothing, nothing that they could do to me. I heard a man back when Romania was under communism. There was a pastor there. His name was Joseph Son. I'm not T-S-O-N, Son. And Joseph preached the gospel in northern Romania. I've had the privilege to actually go to the church where the Baptist church in northern Romania, Oradea, where he preached. Joseph was arrested for preaching the gospel in the 80s. And they beat him. And this was when Romania was under communism, before the Soviet Union fell. They had an evil dictator. And he was threatened with death. Joseph said, if you kill me, that could be the best thing that ever happened to me. And the gospel actually spread. He told his guards this. He said, because my messages are on tape. And the minute you kill me, you make me a martyr. And the word will go out because people will look up those messages and listen to them again to hear what was the faith that he had. And the guards sat there and they thought, we can't kill him. And we keep beating him, but it doesn't do anything. You know what they eventually decided to do? The higher-ups decide we've got to release him. We've got to let him go. And that's his testimony. Later, communism fell, but the gospel goes on. Let me tell you something this morning. I want to get this very personal and real to you because there are many in our midst today that maybe for the first time as we're going through this Christmas season, you've lost a loved one and you're facing it for the first time this year. Or maybe it's the second time or so on. I want to encourage you with this passage. What Paul says is death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Your loved one is rejoicing right now. They have the gain of heaven, the glory of knowing and seeing Jesus face to face. As a believer in Christ, the minute you die, you immediately, your spirit goes to be with the Lord Jesus. Paul says it's far greater. If you could see them rejoicing now, for the life of you, you would not want them to be back. But you say, but Brother Nathan, that leaves me alone. Here's the other side of it. Here's what Paul said. To live, Christ. God's got a purpose for you. The reason you are still here is God has a purpose for your life. He's got a plan. He's got a reason. He's got a mission for you. You are not forgotten. You are not left alone. Christ is with you. And you continue living for His glory. And there will be that great day when you'll see your reward. You're missing your loved one this year. I would encourage you, rejoice that they're with the Lord Jesus. And say, Lord, give me the strength to make Jesus known. May my living be for Jesus' glory. That's what Paul was saying. He was saying, I want whatever happens in my body, I want to be done for the glory of God. And Paul said, here's the purpose. I want to tell you one more personal testimony. I know I've shared several stories this morning, but I saw this play out, this very thing play out in my own grandmother. I call her Mamaw. She's with the Lord now, passed away a couple of years ago. Yesterday was my birthday. December 7th, 1987, I got a call from my grandparents and they wished me happy birthday. I was turning 7 years old. Later that night, I got a call. I was already in bed to come into my parents' room. And in tears, my parents told me that my granddaddy, my papaw, he's a preacher, had passed away on my birthday. He had actually, I found out later, he had gotten up in the middle of the night, he sat down and he was drawing a bookcase. He liked to do woodworking projects. He's drawing a bookcase that he wanted to build for me, had a heart attack, and died in his recliner. Went right to be with the Lord. As I grew up, I heard this story. My mamaw, they were in their 50s. She said, after she called the ambulance, called her two daughters, she got down on her knees and she said, Lord, she prayed this simple prayer. Before the ambulance got there, she already knew he was gone. She said, Lord, don't let me dry up on the vine. Don't let me dry up on the vine. The next year, she and my aunt went on a trip to Europe. They had fun. They had all sorts of pictures. But the year after that, I think it was a couple years after that, she decided she wanted to go on a mission trip. And for 13 straight years, she went on mission trips to South America and the Caribbean. Took me as a young man, took my brother, and she had more joy out of those trips than anything that I knew of her. She did not dry up on the vine. The rest of her life, she lived saying, I want to glorify God in everything. It was not easy, but what she found is to live is Christ. And when she passed away, that was the testimony that we could all say. She lived a fruitful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just encourage you with that, because what Paul says that he rejoices in, what he closes this section in, is he says, I rejoice in that I have purpose in service. I have purpose in service. Look with me in verse 25. He says, I'm persuaded of this. I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, you're boasting, you're rejoicing, you're glorying, not in me, but in Jesus Christ, may abound, may grow. Paul says, I've got purpose in life. Oh, it's better for me to go on and to be with the Lord Jesus. But my purpose for continuing to live is to make Jesus known. I've got a purpose to serve God for as long as I live. Brother, sister in Christ, whatever you do, your overall purpose as a believer is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to make Him known, to glorify Him through your actions, through your work, through your service, through your skills, through your time, whatever it is, through your prayer, through your giving, whatever it is to glorify Jesus and to make Him known. Paul says, my purpose for the rest of my life. I'm persuaded of this. You're praying for me, he says. And I'm persuaded the Lord's going to release me. I'm going to see you again. That's what he says there. So that you, your faith, may grow. Not in me, but in Jesus. To live is Christ. When Christ is your life, you have purpose. Every day, there's a purpose for. You may get up, you may go through the normal routine of life. You may be working to provide for the needs of your family. You may be working to provide for yourself or for something else. But every day has purpose when Jesus is life. Brother, sister in Christ, you can rejoice. You can take great joy knowing that Jesus hears your prayer, that God hears and He answers. You can take great joy knowing that He's given you a new perspective on life. You don't have to fear death. Death is a promotion. for the believer. But you can use each and every day for His glory, in His service, so that at the close of your life, you may say, I want Jesus to be glorified. I want Jesus to be magnified. Is that your prayer today? The little baby born in Bethlehem is the Lord of all. And He is your life.